air test. Great. Thanks, Todd. I want to give one more plug for the Christmas party. One of the things that we really try to do around here is celebrate really well. Sometimes Christians don't really know how to celebrate, and so we've tried to make that a practice of our church. If you've been to our Easter service, you see the evidence in the light fixtures. We like to celebrate, and Christmas is another time where we just do a dinner where we just kind of celebrate the year that has gone, and we gather around. We do it at the Petroleum Club. We do it up really nice, and it's just a beautiful night of community. And so if you're brand new, it's a great place just to come and sit down at a table, get to know people, hear the stories from that year, and kind of as we look forward to a new one. So it's one of my favorite nights of the year. So I'd highly encourage you, when that comes out next week, register and get there, because it's really fun. So we're back on, see here, the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm really excited to, we're on our last beatitude. And I did the sermon schedule, and we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount until Easter, which is pretty awesome. So it literally will end the Sermon on the Mount the week before Palm Sunday. Then we'll do Palm Sunday and Easter. So that just felt really appropriate, that timeline. So we're going to be here for a while. So, you know, dig in this morning. I'm going to read a quote that I read a few weeks ago. Hopefully you can read that. If not, I'm going to read it as well. But it says this: we can compare the work of the Beatitudes to that of a plow in the fields. Drawn along with determination, it drives the sharp edge of the plowshare into the earth and carves out, as the poets say, a deep wound, a broad furrow. In the same way, the word of the Beatitudes penetrates us with the power of the Holy Spirit in order to break up our interior soil. It cuts through us with the sharp edge of trials and with the struggles it provokes. It overturns our ideas and projects, reverses the obvious, thwarts our desires, and bewilders us, leaving us poor and naked before God. All this in order to prepare a place within us for the seed of new life. So I'm going to pray for this morning as we travel through this. If you'd join me, Father, we just welcome this morning that seed of new life that you know that you have for us this morning. And I just pray that our hearts would be good soil this morning, that your word would come in and would be planted, and we would see a harvest of righteousness as we seek to know you, to follow you, to love you, and to live the life that you have for us in the world. So we just thank you. Thank you for worship this morning. Thank you for your presence, that you always meet us. When we draw near to you, you always draw near to us. You show up, and we feel so loved by you this morning, Father. So we just pray that you would speak by your Spirit to each one of us this morning, what you would have us to do with this word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we get together this morning, and we submit again, we surrender again to the plow of the Sermon on the Mount, to allow the teachings of Jesus to drive the deep wound that heals into our hearts. And I love that the wounds of Jesus are wounds that heal. They're wounds that create space. I know in ourselves, in our ego, right, in our defensiveness, it's painful sometimes to hear the words of Jesus, to hear the Sermon on the Mount, because so many times our lives, there's a gap that exists between what he's saying and what's true of us. But the beauty of it is, if we'll allow it to do its work, it will actually heal us. And so I just am really thankful to be on this journey with Jesus, and to be on it with you. And I know it's not an easy one, and that it is the narrow road, but it does lead to life. That's what we have to continually come under, this yoke of Jesus, believing that being yoked to him in the Sermon on the Mount, in his teachings, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, that it actually is the way to life, and even life abundantly. So let's jump in again this week. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus wraps up this kind of discourse of the Beatitudes with this statement. It's really interesting, because it feels like there's a little bit of like dissonance between the first eight and this one. As you listen to, you're like, oh yeah, blessed are the humble. Oh, that's good. I like humility, mostly in others. I like meekness and mourning and hungry and thirsting for righteousness. That sounds good. I like mercy. I like peacemakers. I like purity in heart. And then all of a sudden he's like, blessed are you when you're persecuted, when you're reviled, when people utter all sorts of evil about you on my account. And he says, not only are you blessed, but actually you should act as if you are blessed. You should rejoice in the same way that you rejoice in all other good fortune. Get a promotion at your work, you rejoice, right? You call friends, you're like, hey, this is pretty awesome. You call your spouse, right? You succeed in something and people celebrate you. It's this thing, rejoice. And Jesus says, you should do that whenever you face resistance and rejection and persecution because of him. And I know there's some stuff here that is a little bit confusing for us, because I think in our generation we've heard this saying that if Christians would just be humble, if they just mourn their own hypocrisy and sin and weakness and the world's brokenness, if they just be meek and merciful, if you just hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you're just pure in heart and be a peacemaker, that the world will love you, right? If you'll just be winsome enough, generous enough, non-judgmental enough, wise enough, non-political enough, the world will give you a hearing. And Jesus breaks into that idea and he shatters it. And he says, guess what? No, it's not. That's not actually true. Right? It's not actually true. The world doesn't love the message of Jesus. The result of humility and meekness and mourning and mercy and hungry and thirsting after righteousness and purity of heart and peacemaking isn't glad reception, but suspicion and ultimately resistance and rejection. And now it's not always, right? We know that some people hear the good news of Jesus. They receive these teachings with glad hearts and with joy, and they take that on, but many actually resist and reject. And just in case you're like, well, I don't know about that. I really think if you can just nail that, like, right, it's like the eye of the needle for evangelism. It's if you can just be perfect enough, like, people will listen. So let's do a thought experiment. Let's say you've just demonstrated the love of Christ through, like, sacrificial service, or maybe you've had this really humble, loving relationship with someone, or though you're like loving an enemy really well and you've turned the other cheek and it's caused someone to just kind of like engage with you. Or maybe you're just at a dinner party having polite conversation. In the middle of it, you say, the reason I do these things is that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he was sent to earth to take on flesh so that he could conquer sin, Satan, death, and hell, to die on the cross for my sins and the sins of mankind, and oh yeah, by the way, for your sins as well, to raise again from the dead, to defeat death and secure for us eternal life, that he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that he's going to return and bring with him the new heavens and the new earth. And oh yeah, better, it gets even better. The Holy Spirit actually came and he fills us. So he makes us new, he gives us new spirits and new identity so we can live out this kingdom here and now. And this Jesus, he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And he's the only way to truly know God the Father and experience the life, joy, and peace that you long for. How do you think that goes over, right? It's gonna be like, oh, I loved everything until you started talking about all that. It's like, I loved the humility. I loved your service of the poor. I loved all this stuff. And then all of a sudden you had to like preach the gospel, right? And it just got weird. It just got really weird. Like I said, it's like people love the idea of Christianity until it becomes like real. Until you're like, oh, I actually believe that Jesus walked out of the grave, that he's alive. I actually believe that he's alive, that he's at the right hand of the Father. Like I said, some people will accept it, but history says that many times you'll have massive resistance. And here's why, because like the Sermon on the Mount isn't just a set of moral or ethical principles that you're supposed to live out. They're a demonstration of the life of the Messiah, Jesus. They are the foundation. They build the platform from which we preach the gospel. But they are a platform from which we are to preach the gospel, to tell the good news that Jesus is King, that he loves you, that he will forgive your sins, he'll heal all of your shame and all of your pain, all of your mistakes, all that stuff. But it is the platform for something else. It isn't the point. Right? Ethical living is not the point of Christianity. Being a good person is not the point of Christianity. Being completely transformed from death to life is the point of Christianity. That's the point of Jesus. He says, you can go from darkness to light, from death to life through me. And so you can't separate the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus and his claims. And that's why he says, you know, blessed are you when you're persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. So he doesn't say you're blessed when you're persecuted if you're just being a jerk, right? Like if you're being a jerk while you're sharing the gospel, then you're not doing it right, and you're being persecuted for being a jerk, not for being a Christian, right? So like we've got to learn how to separate those things, like in our speech, why Paul talks so much about gentleness and respect and humility and mercy and grace and all these things. So he's saying, I want this to be seasoned rightly so that people don't mistake the message, right? But he says, this is, you're blessed when you're persecuted for my sake. And I think it reminds us at the end of this little section of the Sermon on the Mount that all of this is for his sake. All the humility, all the mercy, all the hunger, all that stuff is for his sake. It's for his glory. It's for his fame. It's so that his name would spread across the earth. It's all for that. It's not just so that things get a little better on earth, right? It's not so that our city can become more moral. It will, right? But that's the effect, right? That's the effect of the gospel that isn't the gospel, right? Morality isn't the gospel. It's the result of the gospel. Here's what I want to just kind of put out as a little bit of the thesis, is that the culture of Jesus is a threat to the systems of the world. That's why you'll get resistance. The culture of Jesus is a threat to the systems of the world and to the powers which fuel it, the powers of darkness, the powers of Satan. So Jesus deals with this again in Matthew 11, right? I think I can get there. Yeah, Matthew 11, it says, go and tell John. So John the Baptist is in prison. He's about to die, and he's starting to wonder, is Jesus really a Messiah? Because things aren't working out the way I thought they would, right? Like, I'm about to, like, this is bad. Are you the one, or should we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Isn't that interesting? And we've heard it said before that the person of Jesus was really attractive, but the message of Jesus was actually offensive to people. Because the message of Jesus, he came and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and ask forgiveness and receive forgiveness for your sins. Right? And so this thing said, blessed are the ones who are not offended by me. And it's because the gospel in its claim on us says that to come to Jesus, you have to actually admit that you're sinful. You have to actually admit that the world is wrong and that we are wrong. That's why the gospel gets rejected. But that's also why the gospel gets most readily received amongst the down and out, amongst the addicted and abused, amongst the poor, right? Because they haven't built the facade and barriers around their sin to justify themselves. They're just wide open. They're vulnerable to the world, both for good and for evil, right? And so they receive it with glad hearts because they know they need forgiveness. It's us, right? It's the ones who are religious. It's the cleaned up. It's the middle-class American who struggles to receive the good news of the gospel because it requires massive change of us, not just of our lifestyle and those things, but of our heart, of how we see the world, of how we see God, of how we see ourselves. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews, right, to the religious, and it's foolishness to the Greeks, to the pagans, to the secular. And this is where we get stuck, right, between a rock and a hard place, like this crazy thing. But you'll see it because it's so true today. The people who are most offended by the gospel are the religious and the pagan, right? So if you start to love Jesus, follow Jesus, obey his commands, live for him in ways that seem radical but aren't because they're just simple commands of Jesus, you will get your most resistance from people who are sitting in these pews who would just say, can you just calm down a little bit? Could you just like ease up about this whole style of like John Wesley and his followers, you know what they called them? Anybody know? They called them the enthusiasts. I love that. That was a bad term. They're like, oh, these enthusiasts, they're so enthusiastic about Jesus and about grace and the gospel, about the kingdom of God, about the poor. Could they just calm down and settle into polite society? And the problem is that many of us have done that. We have settled in. We've been domesticated by our culture to becoming church people rather than disciples of Jesus, his Sermon on the Mount. And we've got a great test case right now. How many of you listened to Kanye West's album this week? Raise your hand. Kanye West. So maybe the most searched term on the internet this last week are the words, Jesus is King. Isn't that fascinating? But this has created a massive response. And really, you see two ends of the spectrum. You see the religious who basically cannot believe that he is genuine or that he is genuinely saved. Or you get the irreligious, the secular, who just think he's foolish and making a fool out of himself. And they're saying, how ridiculous that he's sitting on this plane with James Corden. And many people are actually questioning his mental health. Have you heard that this week? They're like, he seems a little off. He seems a little crazy. Why? Because he's smiling and worshiping and talking about Jesus. And guess what? The world thinks that is crazy. Right? They don't question it as long as you just keep your faith to yourself. You know, that should be in private. That's your private beliefs. Keep it in your private sphere. But the moment those private beliefs break into the public sphere and start to make demands on actual people or society, that's when that resistance will show up. And we're just watching it. Right? And I was just like, Lord, thank you for Kanye. Is he a little weird? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's fine. But guess what? Jesus was weird. His disciples were weird. Everywhere they went, I love that it's like this word peculiar was a term over and over and over that was spoken over Christians. They're just a peculiar people. Why? Because they don't share their marriage bed, but they share their table. As Tim Keller said, they're promiscuous with their money. They give their money to almost everyone. They give their body to almost no one. Right? They take care of the poor. They pick babies up off the road and care for them. They bury the dead. They do all the things that society isn't willing to do because they're too busy eating and drinking and being merry for tomorrow we die. And the Christians say, no. We see what's happening in the world. We live differently. So I'm just like, Lord, I just pray for him that his spirit of joy and wonder at knowing you would just increase. Just protect him from discouragement. I'm just like, Lord, Help him reach people that we could never reach. It takes everyone. Paul says, listen, even if you preach the gospel out of selfish ambition, I don't care because the gospel is being preached. There are people hearing the words, Jesus is King, over and over and over again. And thank you, Jesus. I don't want to be the religious person who is offended by grace. If you're offended by grace, you got to take a step back and just say, what am I doing? What am I doing? Here's the bottom line, though. If you join Jesus in his mission in the world, you'll have to be prepared for resistance. And more than that, you'll actually have to come to identify resistance as the evidence that you are joining him in his work. So if you're facing resistance in the world, if you're facing people like pushing you away, if you're facing people saying you're weird or peculiar or different, or they're just kind of like trying to hold you at arm's length, you can be like, oh, good. I know like something about Jesus is working into my spirit, right? If that's not happening, it's the reverse, right? So Jesus said this, if the world hates you, John 15, know that it has hated me before it hated you, right? If you were of the world would love you as its own. So the question is, does the world love you as its own? Are you just welcomed by the world and loved by the world and lifted up by the world? You should like pause and go like, it's interesting. Like the people at work just universally love me. Why? And again, we're going to get to that in a little bit. He says, but because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But all these things they will do to you on what? On account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse. So why does the world hate us and hate Jesus? Because from his time where he came to earth, we no longer have excuse for how the world is, for how I am. I cannot live with excuse Because Jesus not only showed me the truth, he actually has given me the opportunity to live in that truth through him. By taking on his life, by surrendering myself to him, he's saying, you don't have to live that way anymore. But the problem is, if I don't want that, what am I going to do? I'm going to resist it, and then I'm going to hate the person who brought the message. Anybody ever been the messenger? And you're like, oh, man, I'm taking bullets. And I'm just like, all I did was deliver, like, this message. And I'm just like ducking. You're like, I'm sorry. I didn't do any of this. And Jesus is the ultimate one of that. And so I think this morning, I was just like really praying about this, and I think we can be honest that we have mostly faced no resistance in the world because we've mostly been silent about Jesus. He said this, he says, all these things they will do to you on account of what? On account of my name. So the world's saying, listen, as long as you'll just be humble, good. As long as you'll just be merciful, awesome. As long as you hunger and thirst for righteousness in your prayer closet, great. As long as you make peace with all these people, just do it, you know, generally, awesome. But the moment you start to attach the name of Jesus to all of those works, guess what? The tenor is going to change. And that's okay. Honestly, that's actually what we should be, like, leaning into in the world. The Christian is the one who just, like, sticks their nose out there waiting for it to get chopped off. And then going again and again and again, because resistance is actually the first step toward revival, right? Because wherever we get resistance, wherever we get pushed back, it actually invites the Spirit of God to meet us in this. John 15 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me through you. Like, you'll start to see the fruit of those things. But I think in a lot of ways, people probably know that you go to church. People probably know that you have conservative morals. They might know that you give your money away, and that seems a little strange. They might know a few things about you, that you read your Bible. But I wonder, do they really know who Jesus is because of you? Have you shared with them who Jesus is, how he changed your life, who Jesus claims to be, not just for you, but for everyone? So Jesus doesn't come and make a claim just to you. Jesus has made a claim about the entire cosmos, about the entire universe, about the world, and every human being who's ever lived. He said, all this is mine. I'm the King of kings. I'm the Lord of lords, right? And at some point, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that I'm Lord. They'll agree at some point in history about who I am. But I wonder if we've been silent about Jesus and all of our dealings, like who Jesus is, what he came to do, how he's radically transformed our lives. And I was just really convicted this week about it being time to speak up about Jesus. I remember Jesus is with the Pharisees, and he says, hey, you guys, you tithe on mint and dill and cumin, all these spices. Like, you tithe on all those things, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law of justice and mercy. And I'm wondering if he could say the same thing to us today about, hey, you guys are actually doing really well as a church in loving the people that I've called you to. Like, there's a spirit of humility in this place. There's a spirit of mercy in this place, and it comes from Jesus. But he's saying, but you've neglected part of my command, which was just to talk about me as you go. Talk about me as you go. So it's interesting. Jesus goes in Luke 9, and he says, if you're ashamed of me in front of man, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in glory with the angels. Right? One of the heavier things that Jesus ever spoke. You're just like, oh, man. I don't know about you guys, but I would not be happy if Jesus showed up in glory this morning with angels and was ashamed of me. Right? And now you're just like, oh, that feels so heavy. But it's interesting because Jesus doesn't put any like results-oriented or works-oriented language in this. He doesn't say, listen, if you don't lead hundreds of people to Christ, when I show up in glory, I'll be ashamed of you. He doesn't say, if you don't cast out lots of demons in the world, I'm going to be ashamed. If you don't heal multiple people, I'll be ashamed of you. He doesn't even say, listen, if you have moral failure, and if your life is wrecked with sin, you make all these mistakes, I'll be ashamed of you. He doesn't say any of that. All he says is, don't be ashamed of me. Amen. Of me. Right? Don't be ashamed of me. Why? Because he's saying, I loved you. I rescued you. I went to the cross for you. I chose you. I adopted you. I advocate before the Father for you every day, night in, night out. I'm before his face going like, remember the, like, I love them. They're our people, right? Like, he's doing this. He sent you the Holy Spirit. He says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock, longing for fellowship. Don't be ashamed of me. And probably the best words that the gospel could declare over you this morning is that he would return this to you, say, don't be ashamed of me because I am not ashamed of you. Isn't that beautiful news this morning? Jesus says, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of you. I don't care what you did last night. I don't care how big of a mess you have made of your life. I am not ashamed of you. The prodigal son shows the story that when the son comes back, what does the father do? He sees just his silhouette cresting the hill and he takes off in a full sprint. Why? He says, I don't care if you eat with the pigs every single night. You are my son and I love you. I'll never be ashamed of you. I'll never be ashamed of you. And all he asks in return is that we not be ashamed of him and what he's done for us and who he is. Paul says in Romans 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this morning, I was just praying that we could actually encounter this and become reconvinced about the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of Jesus, right? Not just your personal salvation, but everything that Jesus made claims about, we would become reconvinced that it actually is the power of God for salvation. We would go out into the world and we would boldly say, listen, I don't think there's any other way that you can find life or joy or peace or freedom but through Jesus. And I know that sounds narrow, and I know you're like, but here's what I know. I have found all those things in him, and I have searched in so many other places. And in him alone is where I have found these things. I want to become reconvinced. So I just want to say, do you believe that this morning? Like in your heart, do you believe that the gospel of Jesus is the power of God for salvation? Do you believe, as Peter did in Acts, where he says there's no other name under heaven by which men might be saved? Do you believe it? If you believe it, then you can't just live it out. Right? You can't just demonstrate it in your deeds. You have to let it come out of your mouth. You have to talk about Jesus. I shared a couple weeks ago in our DTS about, I was privileged to have dinner with Bob Goff one night. He had dinner at our house. And that guy talks about Jesus more than anybody I have ever met. I mean, there wasn't 3 minutes go by before he would say his name again. And I love that it was always saying his name. It was always Jesus, and it was always about something that came up in the conversation that would revert back to him. And he'd be like, oh, that's so good. You remember when Jesus was at the well? He's just like so much passion and joy. He's like, you remember how he treated her? Oh, I just love that. Jesus is so good. I mean, he was just like, listen, I just felt like, I bet he does this everywhere he goes, at the coffee shop and at work. And when he's doing depositions probably with like his law firm, I mean, it's just like hilarious. He's probably just like, well, what else am I going to talk about but Jesus, right? I love him with my whole heart. He's everything to me. He saved me. He rescued me. He delivered me from sin. Like, how could I talk about anything or anyone else? And so that's what I want from my life is I want to get there, and I want to actually experience, this sounds weird, but I want to experience some resistance in my life. I'm ready for a little bit of like awkwardness from people who are just like, oh, yeah, they don't want to hang out with me anymore because I actually like talked about Jesus and said that, like I put it out there, what I actually believe about the world, right? Because I know if I do that, the Holy Spirit's power will just be more in my life, right? Like it just invites him to do more in me, around me, through me. And the great thing is that Jesus says, take heart, because I've overcome the world. You don't have to be afraid of the resistance. You don't have to be afraid of, and honestly, for us, like, we're not facing persecution. There's a weird, have you noticed that everybody today is persecuted somehow? And you're like, wait, how is everyone like a persecuted group in America? It's like everybody's got something, and it's just like, there's like a complex about if you get any resistance, it's persecution. And yet, if you go around the world, they would come to America and be like, hey, you guys don't understand what persecution is, right? When there's people actually dying for things they believe all around the world. But what you will face is rejection. You will face resistance. You will face people treating you differently. You will face people thinking you're weird. And I know, you guys, I don't like looking stupid, and I don't like being weird. So I'm with you. Anybody there? Anybody, like, really dislike that? Some people don't care. Like, it's weird. If I choose to be weird, I'm fine with it. Right? Anybody like that? Like, I can be an idiot. I was a youth pastor. I can do all that stuff. I can make fun of myself. I can make a fool of myself as long as I choose to do it. But the moment my choice goes away, oh, I hate that. I hate it so much. And Jesus has been dealing with me. He's like, why do you feel so weird talking about me? Right? Like, there's been years I've just avoided saying I'm a pastor because it was like one time we had a neighborhood thing in Mesta, and this guy's like, what do you do? And I was like, oh, you know, I'm like, duck and dodge, like, I work with people. He's like, oh, people? Cool. Like, what do you do? I was like, yeah, you know, and finally, I'm like, I'm a pastor. And he's like, oh, you're probably one of those guys who want to have a, like, TV show, right, and all the money. I was like, he just went there. And I was like, no, I don't. And then I was like, what do I talk about now? Like, I was just like, it just spun me so bad. And Jesus, like, dude, it's like, hey, don't worry about it. People are going to think you're weird. You're a pastor. You are kind of weird. Like, it's okay, right? And so this morning, I want to join what Paul says. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But those are two distinct things. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And I don't think that's a one-time confession just to get you saved. I think it is a life of confession about who Jesus is. And he goes on in Romans 10 to say, how then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. Good news, right? So I think there's lots of people circling around each one of you in your sphere of friends, in your family, at your workplace, who are actually massively open to the gospel of Jesus. And they simply have not heard you say the words. I just believe it. I believe the Holy Spirit's been at work in you as you've been building friendship and a relationship, how you've acted with integrity, right? How you've just built a life of goodness. And I think there's so many people who are ready just to hear about Jesus. And are there going to be people who reject you? Yeah. There are going to be people who are like, you know, that person doesn't want to get lunch with me anymore. But there's so much good. And I'm going to invite the band back up. But somebody said this a few weeks ago, and it was so powerful for me. He said, listen, the power of the gospel is in the proclamation. There's no power in the gospel if it's not proclaimed. The power is as you speak it. It's not about how you speak it, it's just that you do, and the Holy Spirit, when you speak the gospel, actually intervenes and does things that you could never imagine. And I heard one of my most favorite stories, a guy named Lee Strobel. I don't know if anybody, this is old school, the Case for Christ. Wasn't he the Case for Christ? Yeah, so he was a guy who just got, like, his life got overtaken by Jesus, and he became, like, just an evangelist at his workplace. He worked at the Chicago Tribune, main newspaper. And he said, there's this guy at his work who was just really resistant to these things. He just knew. And he just felt like every day I'd walk by this guy's office. And he's like, I just felt like the Holy Spirit saying, you need to go in and share the gospel with this man. And he was like, ugh. I mean, how many of you want to go do that tomorrow? Walk into somebody's office, just sit down and share the gospel. Like, you're like, Lord, please, anything else. You're like, take this cup from me, right? Tears of blood. And you're just like, and he's like, no. He's like, kept ignoring it. Finally, he's like, all right, Lord. Like, he's like, the Holy Spirit just wouldn't let up. He goes in, he's like, man, I just sit down. I share my testimony about how I got saved, how the Lord met me and all this stuff. And he was like, it was good. The guy was really nice about it, but nothing happened. And he's like, all right, well, I'll see you around the office, I guess. He leaves and nothing ever happened. And he's like, all right, Lord. But he's just like, I felt good because I obeyed. And then he became a pastor at a church called Willow Creek. And he became this kind of like internationally renowned author and speaker. He's at a conference and this guy walked up to him and he goes, hey, you don't know me from anyone. But I want you to know about 20 years ago, I worked on the janitorial staff on the building that you worked in. And you walked in an office one day and you didn't see me, but I was cleaning the carpet behind this desk. And you sat down in this office and you shared the gospel. And he said, well, I was scrubbing that carpet on my knees. I gave my life to Christ. And he said, I've just been waiting all this time to see you again. so I could tell you, thank you for not being ashamed of the gospel. My life's radically different because of that. So I just want you guys to know our culture, I know there's going to be so much resistance, but take heart. I think there's so many who are ready to hear. And I just know for me, and maybe for you, I'm pretty out of practice of just speaking about Jesus. I've allowed like embarrassment or fear of man or fear of being like labeled with the group that Dewey said that Christians are homophobic, judgmental, too political, all that stuff. I've just kind of let that stuff be like, and I've just kind of, you know, just allowed myself to not talk about Jesus as much as I should. But something's changing in my heart. The Holy Spirit has just been convicting me and also like calling me. And I think he's doing it in our church, because I think what we know is our city needs a spiritual awakening. We need a revival in our city, and it cannot happen without the good news being preached, that forgiveness is for everyone, that salvation is available through Jesus, that he can change everything. So I want you to stand to your feet. And I'm going to pray. I just ask you, as we kind of respond through worship, would you just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what would it look like for me to just not be ashamed of you this week? What would it look like for me to just talk about you in regular conversation? So for me to talk about Annie is not weird at all. And one of the things I've practiced with Annie is to not talk about her as my wife, right? You ever noticed that? Well, my wife, oh yeah, my wife, she, you know, it's like, and it's weird because all of a sudden it's like, she's like a title instead of a person. So I try to practice like, well, Annie. And what's weird is as I use her name, there's something about her name and our relationship that changes my conversation. It changes the way I mean, there's something about her impact in my life that matters as I speak when I name her. And I think it's the same with Jesus. I think as you use his name, stuff starts to change. There's power in his name that you cannot even understand. So this week, let's commit to just speaking the name of Jesus in casual conversation and normal talk with people. Just share. All right, so I'm going to pray for us, and we're just going to sing. So Jesus, we do. We love you. Jesus, I pray that you would forgive me for being silent about you, from being afraid or being embarrassed. And I pray that you would revive in me such a passion for you and for your calling, for your mission on this earth, that I would begin to share boldly about who you are. But Lord, not to convince people or not to argue or not to force people to a decision, but just to simply alert them to your reign, to the fact that you are king, to the fact that you love them, to the fact that you want to know them and that their lives too can be transformed. So Jesus, we worship you this morning. I thank you so much that you loved me, that you rescued me, that you purchased me, that your words over me this morning are, I am not ashamed of you. From all I've done, from all the mistakes, from all my sin, from all my character flaws, you still sing over me. I am not ashamed of you. I love you. You're mine. So Jesus, I want to walk in that freedom this week, and I want to do the same for you. I want to say, I am not ashamed of you, Jesus. So as we worship, I pray for each heart, Lord, that you would just build up in them reservoirs of courage and boldness by your Spirit, that we may be ones who are sent, that we would have the beautiful feet of those who bring the good news in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our families, wherever we go. And Lord, we know that the harvest is plentiful. And so this morning right now, I pray that you would make us the workers of your harvest, that we would go out this week and we would actually see this week people come to faith in you and see their lives radically transformed. Not because of our work, because of your Holy Spirit's work. So lead us to those who need to hear. We love you, we worship you, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's just respond and continue to listen to the Spirit.